It is so good to have all of you. Welcome. Brent decided to go to Scotland and Mark Bowen took off for a couple of months. I don't know, they told me, Mark, work this out. Fine, I can do whatever I wanted to do. It's just beautiful, boy. The guys are out of town. So I think we'll just stay here, I don't know, 10, 11 o'clock. I'm joking. We miss those guys, but we got a wonderful weekend planned. There's some very special things planned this weekend, and thank you so much for coming out and being part of it. And make sure you're here tomorrow morning, and then we have lunch together and tomorrow afternoon. So, you know, if you saw the little brochure, you've seen the little video. The title of this conference is entitled Ordinary People, Extraordinary Lives. And if you're like me, have you ever, maybe you've been sitting in a room somewhere, or you're at your job, or you're in the shower. I do a lot of deep thinking in the shower. And you think to yourself, Lord, how could you possibly use me? How could you possibly use me, Lord? I don't have any talents. I'm not very smart. I have a lot of flaws. I have a lot of weaknesses. I'm ordinary. And on top of all that, Lord, I'm not very attractive. If I thought that once, I've thought it 100 times in my life. I mean, did you see so many people out there? They're so attractive, and they're so smart, and they're so highly educated, and they're so musical, or they communicate with tremendous oratory skill, or they're a great writer. And Lord, I'm really none of those things. I'm really none of those things. How is it that God could possibly use you, possibly use me? This weekend, we're going to find that out. That's exactly what this weekend is all about. What does it take for God to use you and me? What does it take to qualify for God's service? What does it take to be useful in the kingdom of God? And to be honest, we're going to discover some pretty amazing things in the Bible. We're going to go back to the Bible and see that God reveals some pretty amazing things when it comes to what it takes to be used by God. We're going to find out that God has a very different value system than the world around us and than even much of the Christian world. And I'll get into that in a few minutes, but I'd like you to ask you to bow your heads with me. And we're going to ask God to just work in our hearts. To work in our hearts. What we talk about tonight and the rest of this weekend truly and honestly could change your life. I have found over the years that the devil's greatest tactic is to get our eyes on ourself and on all of our flaws and all of our ordinariness and all of our lack of talent and ability, and then he discourages us. And he shouts in our ear. He whispers in our ear. God can't use you. You have a dysfunctional family. You come from a dysfunctional family. You are dysfunctional. And you're weak. You're weak. You're afraid. You're cowardly. You don't have any special talents. You don't have any special abilities. And I know many, many, many people. Literally, I've known over my life hundreds of people, but I know in the world there are millions of people who live in the prison of that lie all their lives, missing the very obvious facts of God right in front of them that we're going to talk about tonight. Father, we just ask you that you would open our eyes to the awesome and wonderful truths of the Word of God. That you would help us to understand tonight, Lord, what it takes to be used by God. That you'd help us to see and understand that you judge with a different judgment. Your values are different than our values. Our world values the strong, the beautiful, the attractive, the smart, the talented, the gifted, the athletic. And I just ask you, Father, tonight, that you'd even help us to understand that much of the Christian world today has embraced the same value system of the world. You have not changed. Help us tonight to understand. Help us tonight to believe. Help us tonight to allow you to work in our heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know that it was three ordinary fishermen who became the first founders and pillars of the first century church in Jerusalem? Now you may say, well, Mark, everybody knows that. But do you really grasp this fact? They were not highly educated. They had no doctoral degree in theology. They didn't have lots of Bible knowledge. They weren't super talented and they weren't super good looking. They were simple, ordinary fishermen. Peter, James, and John were their names. None of them were over the age of 25 when Jesus left them. And God used these three ordinary men, fishermen by trade, to begin a revolution in the world. And they saw thousands come to know Jesus Christ. Did you know that God used a woman who had been possessed by seven demon spirits to be the first person who saw Jesus risen from the dead? She actually believed over the apostles and went to the tomb and came back and was the first to announce to the apostles who were cowering in a room, Jesus is risen from the dead. Her name was Mary Magdalene. Did you know that most of the New Testament was written by a man who had been violent, filled with anger and rage, who had spent much of his adult life terrorizing, physically beating, and tormenting Christians? He was a man who scholars say was no more than 5 foot tall, had an oozing eye disease that when you listen to him speak, his eyes would drip with pus down upon his face. He was pompous, an arrogant, self-righteous hypocrite. He was a Pharisee. The very kind of people that Jesus rebuked publicly, the kind that killed Jesus Christ, and his name was the Apostle Paul. These are really striking, striking figures in the Bible. And as we go through this evening, and I'm not going to go super long tonight, just in case you were wondering, you're going to see a pattern over and over and over and over and over and over in the Bible. God loves to use weak people. God delights in using the ordinary, the untalented, the uneducated. I'm going to prove it to you. And in Christianity today, we have gone just the opposite. And I'll illustrate that to you in a moment. God has a completely different value system than we do. I'd like to read you a passage many years ago. God used this passage in my life so profoundly. I'd just begun following Jesus Christ. I was 19. I was kind of a long-haired hippie. I barely made it through high school, but I was out and I graduated. And I just got back from hitchhiking to Colorado, to Texas, and lived in the mountains, and then lived in California for a while. And I was searching, I was looking for some kind of meaning, some kind of greater purpose, and I thought that I might find it, you know, in the hippie movement. But I was honest, and I became very disillusioned very quickly, and I realized that it was a meaningless joke. But it didn't satisfy my longing. I still had a longing. I still wanted to connect with the supernatural. I still wanted to connect with the profound. I still wanted to find some kind of meaning in my life. And God, unbeknownst to me, began working through those travels and began working in my life through the observations that I made of the people that I talked to. And when I came back to my hometown for a brief period, God began working in my life. I'd grown up in a fairly religious home, Christian home. I knew the gospel of Jesus Christ. I knew about the Bible, but I didn't want anything to do with it. So when I was 15, I made a deliberative choice to turn my back on it. I made a deliberative choice to become immoral and just kind of a arrogant, pompous fool. I didn't care. And God began working on my life through one set of circumstances after another. And there was this period of time, about 3 months, and on three separate occasions, the Lord almost took my life. In three sets of very different but very specific circumstances. And they began to open my eyes to recognize that I really don't have any control in one sense of my life. And what I meant by that, I didn't mean I couldn't make different choices, but I realized anytime God wants, I could be dead. And it scared me. It really, really scared me. And it began to make me really think deeper about the things of life and the things of God. And I began to evaluate my life and I began to realize, you know what? I am genuinely not ready to die. And I especially don't want to die knowing I got to talk to God being immoral with this girl that I'm going out with. And so one night when I was driving to go see her, I realized that it's got to change. It's got to change. It's going to change. And I stopped down by this river that was near the road that I was traveling to get to Des Moines. And I pulled off the road, and I walked down where no one could see me, and I got down by a log, and I just broke. I mean, I just broke. And I just, you know, we all break in different ways. Some people break very emotionally. For me, it was a very emotional thing because I came to recognize that I'd just been sinning against God. I'd been rebelling against God, and that He really could have killed me, really could have just ended my life. And so I just, with tears streaming down my face, I just told the Lord, "Lord, I'm done. I'm done with living my life my way. I want to find out what You want me to do. I want You show me what You want me to do. I'll spend the rest of my life in Your service. You are now my master. You're my Lord." I got back in the car. I finished the drive to Des Moines. I asked this young woman if we could speak. Instead of going out, she said, "Sure." And the first thing I did was plead with her for her forgiveness, for using her. I acknowledged that I had sinned against her, and then I acknowledged that I had sinned against God. And then I told her, "I want you to know this is no judgment on you. It really has nothing to do with you. It's everything about my rebellion against God. But tonight I gave my life to Jesus Christ. You'll never see me again. This aspect of my life, it's done. In our relationship, it's done. Jesus Christ is now first in my life." So next day I got up, I went to my machinist job. At the time I was a machinist, and every day afternoon I'd get off at 2, I'd go in at 6 in the morning, get off at 2, I'd get in my 63 Ford Falcon with my Mountain Dew and my Hostess Twinkies. I was eating real nutritious then, that's partly why I look so young, and I had my, my army backpack, and my leather fringe jacket that I wore everywhere. And I drove way out of town to this woods. No one ever went out there. And I'd drive back. You're not supposed to, but I wasn't quite obeying everything in those days you were supposed to. It's still part of a rebel in me, as there is even today. And so I drove back in these trees, and no one could see my car, and I'd get out, and I'd spend usually 2 hours there. And I just began to read my Bible for myself. Never read it before. And I began to read, and I began to read, and I began to read, and a whole new world began to open up to me. I could not believe the things that all these years, I did not know. I'd grown up in the church. I've been in Sunday school. I've been in Vacation Bible School. I've been to Awana Club. I had verses memorized, but I did not know what was in this book because I did not know the person of the book, Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, when I'd given him my whole heart, and that was the key element. We'll talk about that in a little bit. I gave him everything I had. All of a sudden, it was as if it was a secret key that unlocked a lockbox of treasure and understanding. And all of a sudden, God just began to open the Word of God to me, and it began to speak right off the page. Like right to me. Like right to me. God would just speak to me. And I remember the first time that I read this passage. And then I'll tell you one of the reasons it meant so much to me. Simply consider your own salvation, Mark, your own calling. Not many of you are wise, humanly speaking. Not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the world's foolish things to put to shame the learned. God has chosen the weak in the world to shame the strong. God also has chosen the world's insignificant and despised people and nobodies in order to bring to nothing those who amount to something so that no one may boast in the presence of God. For from Him you have your existence in Jesus Christ, who became for us divine wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So, as it has been written, let the boaster boast in the Lord. I remember reading that passage for the first time. All through high school, all through school actually, it's just a little personal, honest confession. I had a tremendous inferiority complex. Number one, having the last name of Darling is not a very pleasant experience. It is now. Now it's all three of my names are in the Bible. Mark, Stephen, and Darling. That's in the Song of Solomon. Look it up. You can find it. But when I was 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, that was not cool. Secondly, I was never a very big individual. And my father, you got to understand this a little bit, so I have to explain it. My father had been a boxer. My father had 132 fights and had knocked out 117 people. My father, at this time, did know Christ. Was following Jesus Christ. And Christ was really, had invaded his life. But my dad, he was as tough as nails. And so when I get picked on a lot at school, I always knew what my dad would say. Smack him in the face. And that always ended it for my dad. My dad had stories. I mean, my dad is a storyteller of storytellers. And they're usually true. Used to be anyway. Now he's a different man. And he had one story after another. So, but I just did not have, I got to admit this. I probably shouldn't admit it, but I got to admit it. I just do not have the killer instinct. Now my father was about 16 years of age. He was working on the railroad. He'd lied and told him he was 18, but he's really, he was 15. If you see pictures of him, he looks old, he's super built, and he's gorgeous. I don't know how else to describe it. He's just gorgeous. I was never gorgeous, not even close. And so the foreman of the railroad really liked him a lot, and there was a whole bunch of other guys working on the railroad, and they were pretty jealous of my dad, and his brother was there to witness this, and so they used to call my dad Connie. His name was Myron, but they called him Connie sometimes, and he had his gorgeous blonde hair, and the boss said to him, all right, now, listen, Connie, I'm leaving, and the guy said, a lot of them don't like you, so if anybody bothers you, he pointed to this pickaxe handle, he said, break it over their head. So sure enough, the foreman left, and a bunch of guys surrounded him, and some of them, had done prison time. In other words, they were just this hardened lot. And they started giving him a hassle, and he didn't think twice. He picked up the pickaxe, broke it over the guy's head, cracked his skull open. That was my dad. He never treated us that way. When my dad and his twin brother were about 12 years old, they went to a carnival to get some money. And the way they were going to get some money is to talk a guy into letting him wrestle. If you wrestled the guy in the ring It was this big guy. You'd get 50 bucks if you could beat him. So they talked the carnival guy into letting him wrestle. I mean, they're only 12-year-old boys, twin brothers. So this big old wrestler, I can take the two of them. So my uncle, he starts swearing at him, calling the guy names. My dad sneaks behind him. My uncle dives at the guy. He backs up, trips over my dad. They grab his little finger. He wouldn't sankle. They broke it. They just snapped it. Okay, now, if you're a girl, her, that kind of bothers you. But if you're a guy and you're a little boy and you're growing up, I mean, it was nothing I was not afraid of as long as I was with my dad. But I couldn't bring my dad to school, see? He didn't fit in my pocket. And for whatever reason, I was not exactly cut from the same cloth. Maybe it was a different time. Maybe it was because all we were saying is give peace a chance. I don't know. So I got picked on a lot, and some of it was pretty bad, and I'm not going to go into graphic detail because some of it was really, really bad. From the time I was in seventh grade on, I went until my senior year, I went to school every day with diarrhea. It's gross, but that's how bad my nerves were. I hated school. I hated every moment of school. It was like a prison, a torture chamber to me. When I got about 15 years old, acne, I had severe acne all over my face. And so when I read this scripture, and I'm 19 years old, and I read this scripture, God takes the insignificant, despised nobodies. I remember sitting out at that park with just me and Jesus and God, and tears streaming down my face and saying, Lord, this is my passage. This is my passage. See, I qualify. See, I barely made it, Lord, through high school. And I'm not gorgeous, and I'm not smart, and I'm not strong, and I'm not good looking. And I was kind of always made fun of, Lord, and taunted and teased. Well, I'm just who you want. Man, I qualify. If that's what it takes, I got the stuff, man. And that's just how it hit me. I've never forgotten it. I've never forgotten it. And I began to go over and over the scripture, and I'll share with you some in a little bit. But God used that scripture to begin to mold my heart and my life and my mind. I'd like to read to you another passage in Acts chapter 4. This was another passage that God used again to speak directly to me in a powerful and a profound way. Again, this was in the first month of I'm beginning to follow Jesus Christ, and I'm seeking the Lord, and I'm praying, and I'm, God, I want you to use me. This is a really amazing story, actually, the timing of this. So I had a grandfather at the time. He went to be with the Lord. He's a very eccentric, a very odd man. I don't know how else to put it. He's just really harsh, mean, and he'd been really mean to my mom. There's a lot of very severe spiritual dysfunction even. But my grandfather used to be a Methodist preacher. He was born in like 1898, so about 1915, he was a Methodist preacher for a while, 1916, 1917. So we don't have much to do with him because him and my dad, they don't get along, so we hardly ever see him. So I've just given my life to Christ. I haven't seen him in probably 7 years, 8 years. I mean, we rarely saw him. My mom, they rarely talked. I'm 1 month into following Christ, and out of the blue, my grandfather calls. He gets my mom on the phone. He says, Martha, he says, where's your dad? He said, I want you to know, if Mark will go to Moody Bible Institute, I will pay for his Bible college. And my mom, of course, she's been praying for me for years. I mean, she walked me on the stage of the little Calvary Baptist Church in Los Angeles, California, when I was about 2 months old and dedicated me to the Lord's service. And then she sees her son, right, rebel and do all the opposite things. And now I'm following Christ, and she's been praying for me for all these years. So she's thinking, oh, this is an answer to my prayer. So she comes to me. She says, Mark, it's unbelievable. And I had, you know, people telling me, Mark, you ought to go. You ought to go. And I remember saying, you know what? I'll tell you what. Whatever God tells me, we were singing that song tonight. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Where you lead, I will follow. So I said to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I will do, if I've never thought of myself as college material, Bible school material, but if you want me to go, if it's covered here, I'll go. But I need you to speak to me. So I told that to my mom. So I'm reading at this particular time through the book of Acts, and I'm discovering for the first time all that God had been doing with the early church. And I come to Acts chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the leading priest, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees came over to them. They were very disturbed and bothered that Peter and John were claiming on the authority of Jesus that there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them. And since it was already evening, they jailed them till morning. But many of the people who had heard their message believed it. So the number of believers totaled about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So they'd probably put it at 10, 15, 17, 20,000. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power and whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Leaders and elders of our nation, are we being questioned because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed in the name and the power of Jesus from Nazareth, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures, where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the chief cornerstone.' There is salvation in no one else. You can't get saved any other way. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other name in all of heaven or earth for people to call on to save them than Jesus Christ." Then I read this. When the members of the council and Pharisees saw that they were ordinary, untrained men, they realized they had been with Jesus. Ordinary, untrained men. And at that very moment, I'm sitting out on this picnic table, hidden by these trees. And a voice says to me, again, not inaudible, inside. The Spirit of God lives inside of us. When you come to know Jesus Christ, the Bible says the Spirit of God was given to us that we might know the things freely given to us by God. The Bible says the Spirit of God will lead you into all truth. The Bible says the Spirit of God is a counselor, and he comforts us. He speaks to us through the Word of God. He uses the content of the Word of God to minister and speak to our heart. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, God said to me, "Mark, would you like me to use you like Peter and John?" And I remember that moment, lives yesterday. And again, tears all up my eyes. And again, remember that Jesus, he's very... Our Christianity is about a personal relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ. We don't have a relationship with a textbook. We don't have a relationship with an idol. We don't have a relationship with a cross hanging on a wall. We have a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, who's alive, who's God, who's everywhere, all the time, and always available to us to talk to, and he talks back. And I said, "Lord, I'd give anything. What do you want me to do?" And then the Lord took the very words of this text, and the Lord said to me, "Mark, I don't need you to go to Bible school. I don't need you to get highly trained. But I require one thing, that you spend time with me." Now let me read to you the New Living Translation, as we did not have it then. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men who had had no special training. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. You know how profound that is? Do you realize, if you read the text carefully, they were not amazed by the miracle at all. They just made a crippled man walk. The man had never walked his whole life. That didn't grab their attention. What grabbed their attention? the boldness and the courage of ordinary, untrained, uneducated men. And they knew they'd been with Jesus. You know what grabs us today? I got to be honest. God is still looking for this today. God is still looking for this today. He's still looking to use ordinary, weak, frail individuals. God has not changed, but we have. We constantly look at the outward appearance of people, don't we? We look at our own. Today in modern Christianity, we see the beautiful exalted. We see the super talented exalted. We make celebrities out of Christian bands and musicians. We make celebrities out of TV preachers and preachers who write books, who are super smart, who know Greek and Hebrew, have their doctorates in theology and divinity, and have mega churches. We've created our own parallel system. But that is not what God did in the New Testament, nor in the Old. That is not what God did. And I want you, when you leave here tonight, I want you to do some serious thinking about this. And you may begin to discover why Christianity today is by and large so powerless. So many today rely on their personal strengths, just like the Old Testament. Just like choosing Saul to be king, he stood head and shoulders above everyone else. He was good looking. He was attractive. He looked presidential. And he almost destroyed the nation. And who did God choose? A little shepherd boy, the youngest of the family, out caring for the smelly, rotten sheep, because older brothers would not stoop to such indignity as taking care of sheep. And this little 16-year-old boy, God exalted him as a king. You tell me, what kingdom school did David go to? What nation-building school did David go to? What political science class did David go to? And I could go on and on like this all night. Through one Old Testament figure after another, after another, after another, after another. And I could go over the New Testament as well. We've, in so many ways, we've done what Israel did. Did you know that God never wanted Israel to have a king? He wanted to be their king. He would give them judges, prophets, and priests, but he wanted to be their king. But they begged. And you know what they begged? Here's what they said. We want to be like the other nations. We see they have kings, so we want to have kings. And we have done the same thing in Christianity. The world has all their cool bands, and they have their cool magazines, and they have their cool clothing styles, and they have their cool authors. We want them too. And we've exalted celebrity Christianity. And we've completely forgotten the text of the New Testament, that God loves to use the weak and the ordinary and the untrained. I'm not saying, I want to make this really clear, God can use the trained too. God is not restrained to use anybody. The problem is, we've begun to come to conclusions in Christianity that it's for the professionals. It's for those really beautiful, attractive, super talented, super gifted, super awesome. Well, I'm not any of those. Neither are you. You're just who God wants. You're just who God wants. You and I qualify. Every single person here tonight qualifies for God to use. Did you know that? Now that doesn't mean he will, because you're going to find out a little bit later tonight, just briefly, and then tomorrow, what it's going to take to be used. But the first requirement is that you're weak, that you're ordinary. I doubt we have anybody in this room tonight that descended from kings. I've done this before. I won't do it tonight because it's dark. It doesn't really matter, but you'll just have to trust me because I've done it many times in crowds larger than this. We probably have very few valedictorians in this class, in this auditorium. We probably have very few people who graduated magna cum laude. We probably have very few, if any, millionaires in this room tonight. We probably have very few, if any, world-class Olympic athletes in this room. I've seen people of all walks of life come to Christ, don't get me wrong. I've seen very wealthy people come to Christ and some very smart people come to Christ, but generally speaking, God uses the weak and the ordinary and the people that everybody else wouldn't pick to be on their team. This is the way God works. I'd like to read you a pretty amazing story that again illustrates this in the book of Judges. And it's one of my favorite stories. It's the story of a man named Gideon. But I want you to notice what the scripture says about Gideon. There was a great army that was going to come against the Israelites. It was not a war they provoked. It was one they had really no options over. They were constantly being attacked. Their crops were being destroyed. Their people were being killed. And they cried out to the Lord, "Save us. Save us. Help us, Lord. Help us." So the Lord says to them, "I'm going to help you." And the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the oak tree at Ophrah. No, that's not Oprah. Ophrah. Which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, had been threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the marauding Midianites. So he's down in this hole, and he's threshing grain, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." And I'm like, Gideon, what? Hello? What are you talking about? "Sir," Gideon said, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now you've abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." So, you know what you see right there with Gideon? You see just innocent, youthful honesty. I just love it. He's just so frank with God. It's just so beautiful just to be frank with God. "Okay, Lord, right, sure. Okay, so if you're with us, why is all this going on? And if you're with us and we got all these stories and all these miracles, why have you abandoned us?" Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." Oh, okay, he got himself in a little doo-doo there, didn't he? He's like asking all the questions. The Lord goes, "Well, good question, son. Go get them." You got to be careful sometimes what you say to the Lord. You know, you're talking to the Lord. And Lord, so if you're doing all this, and he looks at you and says, "Well, then you go." And Gideon had the classic response, but, the classic but. I'm talking about the word but here, okay, just but, okay? "But Lord, how can I rescue Israel?" Now listen to what he says, it's very important. "My clan, my family, is the weakest in the whole tribe, and I am the least in my entire family." There you go. Oh, there you go. "Oh, no. Lord, my clan is the mightiest. We are trained warriors from birth like the Spartans. And I have slain 10,000. For sure, I'm your man." Did you know you never find that in the Bible? I've read it many times. Many, many times. So here he goes with this. "We're the weakest, and I'm the least." And the Lord said, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Now, the rest of the story, I'm not going to read it all. It would take a while to read, but let me just give you a recap in case you don't, you've never finished it. So Gideon gets his army, right? He gets all these guys together. And God goes, oh, that's too many. I think it's like, I'm just going to guess at the number, but it's only like 20, 30,000. And God says, oh, you know, nah, it's too many. Tell all the guys who are scared to go home. So 10,000 leave. And then God goes, no, that's too many. And Gideon's like, well, he says, okay, go down to the water and have everybody get a drink. And whoever laps up like a dog, send them home. But the guys who cup their hand and are alert and looking, keep them, 300. You know how many Midianites there were? 135,000. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen movies like, I don't know, Lord of the Rings or other movies we have, or Braveheart, or, you know, Russell Crowe in his movie, the Roman movie, or anyway, you've seen the size of these armies. And these guys are coming at you with swords and bows and arrows and spears. And you got 300 guys against 135,000 marauding, trained, Jew-hating Midianites. And God destroyed them just like he said he would, through Gideon. He used Gideon. Did God put Gideon through sword-bearing school first? Did God put Gideon through how to be a general school first? I mean, I think sometimes you read the Bible and you just gloss over this. You got to start reading with your head on, man, with your like eyes wide open. Like, this is unbelievable, remarkable stuff. I mean, he's down. He's a young guy, probably 17 years old, maybe 18. And he's down there in the wine press doing what nobody else would do because his dad told him, get down there and thresh the wheat. And he's down there threshing the wheat. And he has his God moment. His God moment. And God takes him out. We don't have any history on Gideon at all that he's ever been in a battle. He never went to West Point. He never learned how to do all this stuff. But what he was willing to do was be gullible enough to believe that God meant what he said. And that's all that mattered. The Lord promised him, I will be with you. And God used him. Every single person here, every single person in this room qualifies. I'd like to read you a story. Some of you may or may not have heard of this guy, but to be honest, this story actually, it's mind-blowing. You can go online and you can see it. I will tell you the name. I will tell you where. All you have to do is look up the name, and you will find one YouTube on this after another. You'll find his site, but it's mind-blowing. 1982, approximately 28 and a half years ago, there was a young man who was born in Australia, Brisbane, Australia. He was born to a pastor and his nurse wife. His name is Nick, and he was born with no arms and no legs. None. There's nothing here and nothing here. Just a torso with a head. I was born without arms or legs and given no medical reason for this condition. Faced with countless challenges and obstacles, God has given me the strength to surmount what others might call impossible. Life without limbs is all about sharing this same hope and genuine love that I have personally experienced with people all over the globe. It has been said that doors open to a man without arms and legs much more easily than to anyone else. And I thank God for providing that privilege. I have been invited into very unexpected places to share about my faith in Jesus Christ, and literally millions have responded. traveling extensively to over 43 countries and still counting, I have been extremely humbled by the continuous opportunities the Lord has given me to share my story. My greatest joy in life is to introduce Jesus to those I meet and tell them of his great desire to get to know them personally by allowing him to become their Lord and Savior. Psalm 139 is one of my favorite passages. The Bible says, "For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well." I'll never hold a candle to this young man. He's 28 years old. I've been to 4 countries in my life. I'm 55. Can you even imagine what it would be like to be born with no arms and no legs? Can you imagine the humiliation? I hope you don't mind if I say this, but I want to get this stamped in your brain. Not to be able to even wipe yourself after you go to the bathroom. And I have heard this guy speak, and he is unbelievable. And he exudes. It shames me. It shames me. He exudes an optimism and a faith in Jesus Christ and a willingness, a surrenderedness to say, "You know what, God, my life, even though I have a half a body, is yours to use." That's the kind of people God uses. He delights to use the weak. The weak and the broken and the ordinary. And he shames the strong. And I've seen some of his DVDs. I actually stumbled upon him one day by accident. I was home on Sunday because, as you know, The Rock has church on Friday. And I was up real early and I was flipping through the TV. And there he was on somebody's show. And they set him up on a piano. And I just couldn't believe what I was seeing. And he hobbles around in these little stubs that are right connected to his, almost his waist. And he's just smiling and sharing what Jesus Christ has done for him. It showed him in his apartment breaking an egg with his chin, pulling, dropping it in the pan. And then, you can go on and see it. It's amazing. I can tell you right now before God, and it doesn't bother me at all, I'll never be used to the degree that this man is being used. In fact, I know very few men in the world or women who will be used, be they musicians, be they you two, I don't care who they are. Already at 28 years old, his opportunities to be in churches, in prisons, in schools that most people never ever get invited to because they're like, "This is unbelievable. This is unbelievable. This guy even has a smile on his face." And we have so much. When my daughter was very, very ill, one of the things that kept me going, one of them, was at night, late at night, I would read the story. It's called The Hiding Place. It's the story of Corey and Betsy Ten Boom. I read it 8 times. Because there was times, like anybody else, I'm no different than anybody else, I'd feel sorry for myself. I'd be angry at my lot at life. I'd be frustrated with God. I'd be discouraged. And I knew I just had to get my eyes on someone who had it worse. And I'd read the story over and over of these two sisters. They never married. 50 years of old age. They're living with their father in Amsterdam. You can still go see their house today. The Christians and the Nazis invade the Netherlands. And this family begins hiding Jews. And they're caught. And they're thrown in prison, and they're stripped, and they're beaten. They get infected with lice. They have to sleep in bug-infested straw for years. They were treated with tremendous brutality. And her sister, who was her best friend, died while she was there, and she was left alone. Corey was left alone. And by a fluke, some would say, but by divine providence, she was released by accident at about 53 or 54 years of age. Corey Ten Boom never married. Corrie Ten Boom never got bitter. Oh, she struggled. She shares some of her struggles in the story. Until she was 83 years old, she traveled all over the world, a tramp for the Lord, sharing the love of Jesus Christ. She never had a degree. She wasn't super talented. I tell you right now, she wasn't an attractive woman. She's just an old kind of, never mind. But that book's moved me so many times. So many times, I'd just be laying downstairs and tears streaming down my face going, Lord, she can do it. I can do this. Because you can do this. God wants to use you. God wants to do things in and with your life that are beyond what you can understand. I want to close tonight by sharing simply, the guys are going to develop this tomorrow, Spencer and Charlie, but I just want to share what is the primary, not the exclusive, but the primary prerequisite. It's found in 2 Chronicles 16:9. And if the guys come back to it tomorrow, it'll be a verse we can't hear enough. For the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth that he might fully support those whose hearts are completely his. The New Living says, support those hearts that are fully committed to him. It's all that God requires. You see, he didn't require perfection. He didn't require super talent. He doesn't require great gifts. He doesn't require superior intellect. He doesn't require great oratory ability. He requires a heart that's all his. I remember, I was really glad this worked out tonight, that Chad over here helped lead the worship tonight. I remember when Chad came to Christ. He came to a series at Evergreen, and I was speaking that period of time, and I invited people to receive Christ, and Chad received Christ, and Chad was kind of a drugged out, marijuana smoking, Grateful Dead following, drinking dodo brain. Then, that's not what he is now. But he was searching. And he came, and I had this little class, I think it was called Bible Discovery, but I don't remember what it was. And so he and his buddy Todd Luger, they would come and they'd ask all these questions, and we'd talk. We'd talk about the Bible, we'd talk about God. And then when Chad kind of disappeared a little bit off my radar, we planted the New Hope, which at the time was Plymouth Church, and so Chad went there. Chad did their music for a little while, and then didn't exactly work out. So he wasn't doing music, but he just stayed there. And so the time came along for the rock to start. And I'll never forget, and I don't know if Chad will remember this, and again, I don't have every detail just perfect, but I remember I really felt the Lord wanted us to start this church for young 20-somethings up in the cities. And it's a hard area. I'll be honest with you, it's not easy being up in the city. Minneapolis is maybe the second most liberal place or third in the whole United States. And it's pretty hard in many ways to the gospel. But there was a group of us, we had a real desire to want to reach out to young people. And so I needed a band, and I didn't have one. I called Chad. I remember he couldn't believe it. He said, Mark, I just barely play the guitar. I mean, I play the guitar a little. I said, I don't care, Chad. If all I have is you, you'll be the band. He's like, are you kidding me? I said, I'm not kidding you, Chad. I want you. I want you on my team. Because I didn't tell him this because I believe in my heart. Or I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing, that God uses us weak, frail, not so talented people. And I believe he wants to use you. So Chad became part of that team. And I sum up here tonight, and it's always with a sense of fatherly joy, really, that I see what God has done in Chad's life and that he's a pastor. And I saw this band up here, and you guys were in the band. You don't know this either. But I remember when Chad was at the Rock, and then Andy and I started the Urban Refuge together, and Chad was kind of our musician guy, and some of the Rock musicians were on loan, and they'd come and play, and Chad would call me after a while, and he'd go, Mark, I don't know, the Lord just doesn't seem to be bringing any musicians. We had them at the Rock, you had them at Evergreen, but I don't got nobody. And now I'm up here watching this band tonight, and again, I'm just sitting back in my chair, tears streaming down my eyes. I'm like, this is just amazing. God is just so faithful, and this brother just kept following you. He just kept trusting you, allowing you to use him, and look what you surrounded him with. And I mean, sister, this young lady back here, I mean, you can sing. Holy smoke. And I was thinking about Ryan doing the video. And I remember meeting Ryan, and Ryan was just not, you know, I knew that he didn't really believe he was pastoral material. He's just an engineer. Grew up, I believe it was South Dakota, but I always get him mixed up, in the Dakotas. Just an ordinary guy, humble guy. But you know what the secret is? The secret is the heart. The heart. They got the heart. See, just the heart. It's not about the talent. It's not about the looks. It's not about the oratory. It's not about the gifts. It's not about the brains. It's about the heart. And like, my heart is God's. God, I give you my heart. I'm imperfect. I know I am. I give you my heart. I'd like you to bow your heads with me tonight. And I'd like you to think for a moment with me of the things that we discovered tonight in the Word of God. God loves weak people. With your head bowed, I'd like to read one closing passage to you found in 2 Corinthians. It was the great secret that Paul discovered. And it was a discovery. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 of his own very personal experience, "To keep me from becoming arrogant because of what God was doing in my life and what he had shown me, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from getting proud. Three different times I begged God, I begged him, please take this away from me." I wonder how many times Nick Vujicic prayed, "Please grow me some arms, Lord. Please grow me some legs. I wish I could have arms like all the other guys at school. I wish I had legs like all the other guys at school." And each time God said, "Paul, my power, my favor, that's all you need. My power works best when you're weak. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so the power of Christ may work through me. Since I know it's all for Christ, I am quite content with my weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecution and calamities. For when I'm weak, I'm really strong." I want you to ask yourself tonight as you're driving home after the conversation, maybe you're laying in bed tonight, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe God loves to use the weak and that you qualify, that you are that insignificant, despised nobody, and that God's power shows up best in that weakness, in that frailty, in that fear, in that whatever it is you aren't? God favors you if your heart is willing to go, "Lord, my heart's all yours. I just give you my heart." God's eyes are moving tonight. They're moving all the time. They're roaming. The New American Standard Bible says they're roaming the entire planet, the earth, moving back and forth in every nation in the world, in the Middle East, in Iraq, in Iran, in Saudi Arabia, in India, in Australia, in China, in Russia, in Germany, in Great Britain, in the U.S., in the Caribbean islands, in South America, in Venezuela, in Africa, in the Sudan. God's eyes are roaming. He is not a respecter of persons. It does not matter if we're black, red, white, yellow, bronze, whatever we are, male or female. God looks at the heart. And if you decide, "Lord, I'm giving you my heart completely. I'm totally committed to you," God's eye stops there. And he begins to work in your life. And he begins to work in your heart. And God will use you. Father, I just praise you tonight that you use the ordinary, the insignificant, the despised nobodies. I do not deserve to be used. I do not deserve the opportunity that you've given me to share of Jesus Christ's love, to share of Jesus Christ's word. But I thank you that in your favor and in your grace and in your mercy, you picked a weak, frail man to use. I believe in my heart that you want to use every single person in this audience tonight. You want to use them in the lives of others. You want to use them in this world to make an impact. You want to use them in this church to touch the lives of others. And I ask you, Father, that tomorrow morning, you would open our eyes and our heart to the things that Spencer has to share and the things that Charlie has to share, and that we'd understand clearly when we leave tomorrow afternoon exactly what it is that you want me to trust you for and you want me to do next. In Jesus' name, amen.